Well, amen. Good to see you all. Take your Bible, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Last week, we looked at Jesus' call of discipleship to his disciples. He desired to bring them to faith, to renew their mind by calling them to commit. And last week, we looked at three things that he was calling them to commit to. One was the person of Christ. The second was to a new purpose, and that new purpose is they are to glorify God. And lastly, it was to commit to new priorities. The Lord Jesus wanted to change the value system in his disciples' life. And this morning, I'd like to continue with our theme of commit, but I'd like to look at the most basic aspect of this. The most basic aspect of this. You know, folks, I don't believe the devil wants anything good to happen here this morning. Do you agree? So why don't we go to the Lord and let's just ask God to teach us this morning and give him this time. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again, and Lord, we give you this time. We pray that you would meet with us. Father, you are so good to us. You are faithful. You are our wisdom. You are our righteousness. We pray that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to look at the most basic aspect of discipleship that the disciples were being called into. What is the most basic element of all of this? Well, Jesus is trying to change them into his image. Well, what is the essence of that? What does the image of Christ look like in attitude and action? What is the flavor of it? And I would say the answer to that is holiness. Would you agree with that? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Let me read you something. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Folks, our God is holy. What does that mean? Well, it means that God is separate from all that is not God. In other words, he is in a class all by himself. If God, like the most rarest diamond in the universe, he is absolutely unique and infinitely valuable. He is set apart from us. And since he is supremely powerful and right, everything that he does, all of his commands, all of his decrees are what is appropriate and right in the universe. They are the standard. So if God is holy, he is separate and distinct, how can we know him? How can Jesus say, be like me? Well, simply because God is holy does not mean that we cannot understand him. There are elements of his holiness that we can see and sense. One of those things is his glory. The glory of God is a manifestation of who he is, his holiness. The universe displays the glory of God. Do you know that? The universe in its infinite complexity and vastness, the heavens declare the glory of God. Mankind declares God's glory. And man's complexity and ability and capacity of consciousness as image bearers, we declare the glory of God. The church declares the glory of God. It highlights his attributes of sovereignty and grace. But there's another element of God's holiness that I'd like to talk about today. We can sense and see his glory, but there is this other element of righteousness that I'd like to talk about. And I believe this is what Jesus is after with his disciples. Righteousness. What is right? If the holiness of God shines forth through glory that we can sense, the holiness of God is explained to man through the concept of righteousness. What I mean by that is righteousness is the explanation of who God is. If God is the standard, if he is holy, what does that look like? What would he say? What would he do? How does he act? What does he expect? Well, he gives that in the righteousness, or what is right, to man. God has given his Son. We can see righteousness. We read about righteousness. And God has given his Word. This is what is right. Well, God called Abraham. If we go back into the Old Testament, he called Abraham. And it wasn't long before he gave Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, the law. And the law was right. It was an explanation of who God is and what he expected. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, worship only me. It's the law, it's what's right. It's an explanation of how we can understand who God is. But there's another side of righteousness. There is this relationship side. So righteousness sort of has two arms. One is the explanation, the written, revealed God. And the other is this relationship side. God called Abraham, and he made him a promise, right? So I'm in a marriage. I'm married to a lovely young lady named Sarah. And since I'm married, I have actions that are required of me and that I do freely. I serve her, not as well. I'm sure that I should. I protect her. I provide for her. That's the action. You can see it. But then there's this other side. It's the promise side. That's exactly what righteousness is. It is an explanation of who God is. But God, since he is a relational God, also always makes promises and pulls for the people who he chooses. So that's why Jesus came. Man cannot fulfill the righteousness of God. Man fell short of that righteousness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God sent Jesus to earth to be our righteousness. He completely fulfilled the law, and he fulfilled the promises. And if we accept him through faith, what he has done for us on the cross, we receive his righteousness. It's this beautiful word called imputation. That means what Jesus did is credited to my account, and what I've done is credited to his account. It's the great exchange. Jesus, his righteousness, he is righteousness, is given to me. Now that's the introduction to what I'd like to talk about this morning. Jesus is trying to disciple his disciples. He's saying, be like me. And last week we looked at renewing your mind. He was trying to get them to renew their mind. And let's look with me, if you would. We'll read this, Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me, if you would, at verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard of him and were taught of him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Righteousness and holiness. Disciples, put on the new self. It's created in the likeness of Jesus in righteousness. This morning I have two thoughts. They follow the theme commit. The first, they're both important, but the first one is a biggie. It's very simple, but it's very, very important. The first one is this. True faith, and that's what Jesus was trying to birth in his disciples. That's what Paul is writing about in Ephesians, to Christians to grow their faith. True faith brings an affection for righteousness. Now, when I mean affection, I mean desire from the inside that wells up. That's just who you are now. True faith brings an affection for righteousness. Look with me again at verse 24. And put on the new self. What's the next word? Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So, what is the likeness of God? It's righteousness. Grace, kindness, mercy, just, love. Now that it's in you, embrace it. 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Folks, it's real. And it's different than what was in you before. And listen, new creations have new desires. We are born again. God, who is righteous and good and merciful, makes that alive in me and in you. So, I was saved. I'm 42 years old, and I was saved when I was 14 years old. I grew up on the church property. I was a pastor's kid. And folks, I had an affection for unrighteousness. I wasn't the worst pastor's kid, but I tried to steal, to drink, to lie, to cheat, and it was in me to desire to do so and to pursue that. I can only say that there was an affection in me to do wrong. Not bothered in my conscience. I loved it and I lived for it. Folks, and then God, he came in. And within a matter of minutes, this is my experience, my affections for wrong turned to affections for right. Now, did it take time to grow stronger and stronger? Oh, it did. But folks, I got to tell you, when I got saved, God created in me an affection for himself. We're created, born again in the likeness of Christ. And folks, that starts from the inside. It starts with an affection to do right. I wanted to tell the truth. And not because I might get caught lying. I wanted to show mercy. I wanted to be kind. I wanted to love. It was in me, not perfectly, but it was alive. And folks, I can't help but think that across this nation, there are a multitude of people sitting in churches thinking they belong to God, yet they have no new heart. They have no affection for righteousness. They're still dead and they don't know it. You cannot be touched by the supernatural and remain unchanged. You just can't. Jeremiah 9 says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him boast in this, that he may understand and know me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love. Boast that you know me. Folks, the struggle that lost people have is that they see what we're doing as a list of do's and don'ts. And they say, well, listen, I don't do that bad stuff. Well, I try to be good. Well, I give to charity. Well, I'm not doing that type of stuff. And all they understand is that our religion is based on what you shouldn't do and what you should do. And they try really, really hard not to do what they shouldn't do. And they miss the whole fact that God says it's not about you trying, it's about you wanting. And God changes your wanter inside to want to do those things. That's the difference. That's what we talk about when we say you're born again. There's a new man living inside of you. Is that true of you? Can you say, Pastor Steve, listen, I'm not perfect, let me tell you. But I got something inside of me that wants to do right. I have an affection for Christ. He's my Lord. I want him, and I want to do right. What is the affections of your heart? Is there a call, a longing for righteousness? Do you feel the pull of God toward the things of God? The psalmist says in Psalm 73, "Who have I in heaven but you? There is nothing in earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." The psalmist over and over again confesses his faith, saying, "You're everything I have. You're all that I want. It's in me to want you and to want your ways." Folks, the affections of our heart can drift off course. I'm not saying that if something starts to change inside that you're not saved. I think it's healthy to cry out to God to grow in us more and more an affection for righteousness. He must provide the desire. We must choose to see Him as our supreme enjoyment. So I've heard the illustration before that there's a man was explaining that there's two dogs inside of him. There's a white dog and a black dog. And someone asks, well, who wins? They're always fighting who wins. And he says, the one I feed the most. And folks, that's exactly true of your spirit. Do you know that I was saved when I was 14 and God radically did a change in my life? But do you know that if I stop feeding the spirit, that the flesh is going to win? And slowly over time, those desires can slowly be calloused. Do you know that? Feed the right dog. Feed the spirit. So, folks, the affections of our heart overflow in our actions. You know that? We cannot profess Christ and live as if He does not exist or has no power. One of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of James. Martin Luther called the book of James a straw gospel. In other words, he says it wasn't valid. He didn't understand what James was getting at. Luther was fighting the Roman Catholic belief of work salvation, and he said, no, it's faith alone. And the book of James talks about works, but they're a sign of true faith. In the book of James, it says, you have faith? That's wonderful. You show me your faith by your works. You don't work to get faith. You have faith, and then you have works that come out of that. So, 2 points. The first point is this. True faith brings an affection for righteousness. I hope you have that. The second point is this, and this is where we'll do some commit work in the Bible, in the book of Ephesians. Second point, true faith brings an ability for righteous living. It brings an ability for righteous living. Do you know that before I was saved, I had no ability in and of myself to do the things that please God? Because God is only pleased by those who are in right relationship with Him. I had no ability for that. But folks, after I was saved, after I accepted Christ, I had the ability for righteous living. Now, you're in Ephesians 4. Look with me, if you would, at verse 23 again. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, what's therefore? Well, since you've been born again, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And he's going to go down and list several things. And he's saying, listen, if you're reading this book and you've accepted Christ, there are some fruit of that that you can do, and it's expected of you. You have the ability to live righteously. If you have faith, you have the ability to do right. Folks, we need to take this seriously. We need to stop making excuses for our sin. Would you agree with that? Okay, everyone here has sinned this week, probably today. And Paul is calling us out and saying, stop making excuses for your sin. Do you ever make excuses for your sin? I've got 4 kids, and they are almost as good as me at making excuses for their sin. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, take this seriously. We've seen in the last weeks that we're dead to sin. The penalty of sin has been removed because of Christ's death. we're under no condemnation. And folks, if we are not under the condemnation of sin, we need to start living like it. Paul is going to, in the passages below what we've read, we're going to look into, he's going to start nailing down in the nitty-gritty some stuff in practical life that he says, if you're a believer, you've got no business doing this stuff. You're not bound to sin. Why are you doing this? There's lots of stuff we can talk about, but I'm going to look at three with you. True faith brings an affection for righteousness, and true faith brings an ability for you to live it righteously. The right way, the way that God wants you to live, like him. It's what's best for you. So let's look at this. I have 3 points. The first one is this. Paul says, since you're saved, commit to purity. And he talks about it in a lot of different ways. So you're in Ephesians 4. Look with me if you would. Let's look at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, that he may have something to share with someone else in need. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only such is good for the building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for God's sake hath forgiven you. Now, folks, as I read through there, there's lots of impure stuff that pops up. The first thing I see is impure speech. He says, listen, why are you lying? Why do you have corrupt talk? Why are you slandering people? All of that comes from the inside. And folks, that's not who you are anymore. Why are you doing it? Impure speech. Then he says, how about impure attitudes? Anger, bitterness. So we can find bitterness everywhere. Okay, like so, I was at a basketball game yesterday for my son. And I'm like keeping the score. They wrote me into like keeping the score on the book. And they're, you know. And I had some bitterness welling up. I got to tell you what, right? Have you ever been there? You're like watching your game. And my poor son, he's doing the best he can. He's doing a good job. But there's like these mini giants out there. They're like 18. They got a full beard. You know, it's like longer than mine. They're like 7'3". And they're like grabbing the rim like this. I'm like, are you 16? Come on. You're not 16. Man, do they have attitudes? And so I'm keeping the score, and I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to fudge these numbers a little bit. Like, no, I'm not going to do that. Right? I'm a Christian watching other Christians play, and I've got bitterness welling up inside of me, right? And anger, and all types of bad stuff. I'm thinking about tripping them as they go by, like elbowing them, you know, using these moves that Louis teaches me. I'm trying, and I'm like, dude, come on. This is so bad. You're so carnal. Well, that's a joke. It's funny. Okay? But over and over, I tolerate that mess in my life. And then I come and speak to you and saying, why are you doing that? One finger, and I got 3 fingers pointing back at me, right? This is something we've got to take to heart. If that's sin, and some of it's natural, right? We're protective of our kids. But to be angry like that and want to do violence to a minor, okay? I'm kidding. Okay, somewhere I've got to say, you know what? You got to stop this. You have an affection for righteousness, and I know you do. But you have the ability to let that rule you instead of your fresh flesh ruling you. right? And so Paul knows people, and he's just like listening off, slander and gossip and anger. He talks about stealing, like, you know who you are. I'm writing to here in Ephesians. Don't steal. Okay. Can I ask you a generic question? Are we pure? Are we committed to purity in this church? Are we a pure congregation? Not perfect, but are we being purified? It's interesting that he gets really in the nitty-gritty concerning how to deal with wrong, people who have done you wrong. Don't slander and gossip. And can I tell you something? I believe right now we have a sweet spirit in this church. Yeah, I believe right now, I'm not naive. I know what's coming, possibly. But we don't have strong personalities vying to get their way. We don't have infighting. We don't have people who are willing to burn this place down just and feel totally justified over it. We're in a sweet spot. And folks, I feel that we need to protect that. And I think we need to commit to stuff like this. Because if I don't commit to dealing with my anger against some kid playing basketball, I'm certainly not going to deal with an adult who comes and challenges me and gets my face here, right? So we need to start cultivating this and protect what we have. This is a recipe for church unity. Commit to purity. You have the ability to live right. Stop that mess. God gives us the plan and the protocols to deal with hurt and anger. Okay. And there's nothing going on in this church that I'm trying to preach about. I don't know. Maybe I'm just naive. I don't know. This isn't about any situation. I'm saying we're doing a good job. Let's continue on with it. Does that make sense? Let's continue with this purity. Let this church be known for a church who is pure. Okay. They got their problems, but the way they handle it is the right way. Commit to purity. Here's another one. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 19. And why am I not seeing? There it is, verse 19. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every impurity. But that is not the way you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard of him and we're taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self. So how does Jesus teach you? Well, he teaches us today through the Word, but he also teaches us through the Spirit. I think the Spirit of God is an overlooked aspect of the Godhood, the Trinity. And I think it's an overlooked aspect in your life and in my life. I want us to commit to purity, but I think, practically, we should commit to being sensitive to the Spirit. Being sensitive to the Spirit. The Spirit of God enlightens our eyes and hearts to understand the truth. The Spirit of God gives us faith. It causes us to be willing to obey. The early church was sensitive to the Spirit. It empowered them, it led them, it taught them. I'm talking about a reliance on the Spirit of God for our strength, for our bond of unity. A mark of true faith is obedience. When the Spirit of God convicts you, repent. When the Spirit of God pushes you to act, then act. When the Spirit of God asks you to be involved, then be involved. So, question. When is the last time the Spirit of God touched your heart and you were sensitive enough to hear it and to obey? When's the last time? I want you to think about it. When's the last time? When's the last time the Spirit of God says, stop, or listen, or read, or go ask forgiveness, and you said, you are Lord, I will do it, and you did it? When's the last time? That was a characteristic of this church. Folks, I think we need to commit to that. There are so many things we could talk about in this book. We need to commit to being sensitive to the Spirit. Oh, that we were a church led by the Spirit, led by individuals who were led by the Spirit that came together, and together we were led by the Spirit. Now, folks, the fruit of the Spirit was known in our midst. Corrie ten Boom, a lady who suffered greatly, said this, "Trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you." Have you found that to be true? When the Spirit of God directs you, it is so much easier to do His will. Do you know how hard it is for me not to be angry at people that are smacking the ball away from my kid? Come on, man. Like, do you want me to do that to you? I will do that to you in 5 minutes. Let's go play right now. But when I'm walking in the Spirit, it just does something, right? It helps me to be good, helps me to be righteous. God never intended us to do this on our own. We can't. But we can be righteous when we're sensitive to the Spirit. John Wesley said this, "It is the Spirit that sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts and the love of all mankind, thereby purifying their hearts for the love of the world, the flesh, and of the devil. It is by Him that they are delivered from anger and pride, from all vile and inordinate affections. It is the Spirit of God that does the work." There's another thing. This is the last one, then I'll pull it to a conclusion. And this is interesting. It's different. But I think we need to commit to it. I don't hear about this spoken on much. Look with me, if you would, Ephesians chapter 5. Look with me at verse 22. Uh-oh, he ain't going to go there, is he? Well, I just might. Verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as the Christ is head of the church, His body, and as Himself His Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also should wives submit to their husbands in everything. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her and cleanse her by the washing of the water by the word, that He might present to the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself." Let's just stop there. I think we need to, Paul's just like laying all this stuff out here. And he says, if you're saved, you're created in the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. And one of those things looks like right relationship. Commit to right relationship. He spells it out. God is the standard, right? He makes the rules. There is nearly nothing that demonstrates that we do not understand righteousness, that it is not alive and well in us as abuse in relationship. Do you know that? I don't think there's hardly anything that shows that in a family or in a church that righteousness does not reign than abuse in relationship. Abuse of authority. Paul is calling us to commit to right relationships. Our church will be no stronger than our families, and if our families are out of balance, so too the church. Folks, God sets the standards, He sets the rules, and here we find God's perfect plan to accomplish His will. Now, many people, listen, make this text into a controversial thing. And they do so perhaps because they resist out of fear, or they make it controversial because they overreach in what they assume it means. So if you're here and this is a controversial text, you're either resisting out of fear, or it's a controversial text because you're used to overreaching and assuming what it means. Those who resist out of fear, fear abuse of power. They're like, God, I know you're not giving some guy a license for me to be his slave. He's a selfish man. And then those who overreach hope it means that men can act autonomously, like without checks and balances, no control, no self-sacrifice. And I would remind us that what God is talking about here is not something that came because of sin. So at creation, God created who? Adam. And he said, like, here's this big thing to do. Name everything, right? He created Eve. And he created them to fulfill a plan and a purpose. And he brought Eve to Adam together before sin. And his intentions were that they walk arm in arm, each of them gifted in unique ways that complement the other. Does that make sense? And so for us to look into this and to read anything else, I think is for us to be wrong. I would also bring our attention to remind us that God is a God of structure. He gives responsibility to some and more even to others. As the Son obeyed the Father and was righteous, so a family unit obeying the Son is righteous. A healthy family unit is a righteous family unit. And folks, I think we need to get this right in this church. And I'm not saying this because I think we get it wrong in this church. But we're supposed to commit to righteousness. God, Jesus is like, disciples, if I could like ball everything up, I just want you to be holy. And they're like, well, what is this holy thing? Well, you see my glory, you can see who I am. But let me systematize and let me give you some righteous commands. Okay? Follow those. And folks, what we have here is righteous command. Righteousness, it's what's right. It's a definition of who God is. And he holds it out to us as our best life now. He says, this is where you'll find purpose. This is where you'll find your supreme enjoyment in life. Be my disciple and buy into righteousness. And so he gives us all of this practical stuff. And I see here we're to commit to purity, that we're commit to being sensitive to the Spirit, or to commit to right relationships. There are so many things here that we can commit to. But the deal is commit. Commit to something. In this moment, you are committed to something. Do you know that? You are. You're committed to some philosophy, some value system, something. You are committed to something. And across this state and across this nation, there are churches that are committed to some things. And folks, may it always be so that this church is committed to the things that God wants us to be committed to in balance. Can I tell you some crazy thing I heard the other day? I was thinking about it. This goes back to sort of the purity thing. It goes back to it's just odd. I was having a conversation with a pastor one day, and he was talking to me about a man, and he was going to bring this man into leadership. And I said, you know, I have a question about that man because of a reputation that he has. And the pastor replied to me and says, yes, but his wife doesn't wear pants. And I'm like, oh, you're right. You're right. That's the premier reason why to put that guy in leadership. You're right. I'm wrong. I don't know why in the world I was thinking that maybe his integrity was better than how his wife dresses, right? Do you see how off we can get in what we commit to and what we view as righteous? May we always commit to the right things in balance. Folks, commitment is a good thing. Why not go hard in what you believe in? Like, Jesus is like, I want you hot or want you cold, but this middle of the way stuff, I want to spit it out of my mouth. Okay? So, are you hot or cold? Are you committed to anything? Anything of God? Does it show in your life? Is there an affection for something of God? Are you going at it? Folks, it is hard. Life punches you in the face. It is hard. But we need to get back up and say, no, I'm committed to this righteousness thing. I'm going to do what God wants. Some of us here need to ask the Lord, well, Lord, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't have affection for you. I just don't. I don't have an affection for righteousness, and I don't know why. You may not know him, or you may have disregarded the Spirit for so long that this is nothing but callous. And do you know that when you come to him and say, God, I want to know you, and I want to have an affection for you. This is how I'm built, and it's little. The fire's there a little. It needs to grow. Do you know that he'll do that for you? He will show you what you need to get out of your life. He will show you how to spend time with him, and he will create a fire for holiness. He will do that. Some of us need to feed the Spirit instead of the flesh. Right? Two choices on the shelf, choosing God or choosing self. And you want to see an angry, violent, messed up pastor? You're going to see a guy who feeds his flesh for weeks on end. That's what you're going to get. There is no magic cure to constantly, fully be rid of the flesh. It's just not. You got to keep feeding it right. That means what you put in here is going to affect this. Right? So, you go home and you watch trash for hours on end. It's eventually going to catch up with you. It just is. The music you listen to, the things you watch, the things you do, the things that you allow to captivate your heart. Folks, it's going to set your direction. And if you have affection for God, it's going to squash it. Some of us need to admit to our spiritual aimlessness. And what I mean by that is, even as a pastor, if I do not say, God, I'm like going this general direction, but I'm not hitting anything. I'm not going to hit anything. You can be saved and completely aimless. Like I'm sort of going the general direction of Christianity. You need to stop it. You need to start committing to some specific things. Specific stuff. Here's three. Be pure. Be sensitive to the Spirit. Have a right relationship in your home. Those are some basic stuff. You hit those things, and it's going to change your life. Right? Hit those things. Folks, I so enjoy this church. You don't know. I enjoy this church. I was sitting up here. I had to do some stuff through the Sunday school hour. I was working on some different things. I came in here and I sat down and I was listening to the guys play. Man, it was so good. I love what we had in Sunday school. Listen to this music. I love our teaching in Sunday school. I love this church. Folks, we have such balance. We don't know what we have here. We have a lot of good stuff going on. We've got caring people. The Word of God is being taught. There's a sensitivity here to the Lord. There's a good spirit here. But folks, we can lose that. We need to commit to God to be righteous people, to love Him, to serve Him, to be sensitive to Him. So as I was preparing this message, I got to tell you, I have multiple pages going this way and going that way. I like cut stuff out. I'm like, God, I don't know what you want, but this is the general thing. If I could say it in one sentence, be righteous because you can. And if you're not, you will be miserable and you will mess this place up. Is that succinct enough? More importantly, Steve, be righteous because you can and you will mess this place up. And you love this place. And you love this family. Don't do that. Be holy because I have called you and holy. What does that look like? Be righteous. It's the best thing for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for helping me teach. Father, thank you for showing me these things. Lord, I pray that you would just take these thoughts and you would settle it down into our hearts. Father, help us to have an affection for righteousness. Lord, if we're saved, you have lit that fire in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that it would just grow into a roaring fire. Father, I pray that we would not enjoy sin, that we would hate it. I pray that we would be full of unity and purity. Father, I pray that we would be sensitive to you, that we would have right family relationships. Lord, I pray that you would be alive in our midst. And Lord, I pray that we would have the energy and the passion to commit to that. And Lord, I don't know who I've talked to today that you've touched, but Lord, I pray that they would be sensitive to you, that they would follow you, that they would do business with you today. In Jesus' name, amen.